We're going to have a series of short readings throughout the service. So the first one we're going to turn to is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 22, and that's page 1176 in your church Bibles. Page 1176 in your church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 29, and that's page 1135 in your church Bibles. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Our third and final reading is another short snippet, and that's in Colossians chapter 2, and that's page 1183 in your church Bibles. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
It's lovely to be able to unpack discipleship with you this morning. It is a huge topic, and so we're going to be here for 5 or 6 days. No, thank you, Clive, for leading us this morning. Thank you for filling in the questionnaire on the Christian life, on discipleship. That's really useful. It's going to give us a little bit of an idea, a little bit of a snippet of where we're at as a church to help inform us as we go forward, to move forward when we get that back. So discipleship comes in our series on the 40 Days of Purpose, picking up from Rick Warren's book. If you haven't read the book, if you haven't got the book, do. Don't feel pressure to read it now, but do pick it up. It's good. It's worthwhile going through the 40 days. And discipleship is really the whole of our lives. The whole of our Christian lives. There is not one area with which, or in which, Christ is not interested in. So having been saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ, we are called increasingly to become more like him, to be rooted and built up in him. So this is our starting point, the Colossians passage. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. The instruction to keep on being rooted in Christ and being built up in him is our starting point in discussing discipleship. In doing so, we will increasingly be strengthened in our faith, which leads to an overflowing of thankfulness. Notice the key points Paul's making here just briefly, that just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, that bit's done. We've received Christ Jesus as Lord. It's sorted. We've given our lives over to him. We don't need to do that over and over, but Paul says that then we need to continue in that process. So it's once and for all, and then it's a continuation of living in that process. So now that we've done that, we continue to live in him, being rooted and built up. And that in its tiniest form is discipleship, a continuation of realizing what it means to be forgiven, to be living in Christ. But there's a lot more than that, and we can we can sort of step back and look, see the big picture as well. And that's what I want to do today. There's going to be four aspects. There they are. So we're going to start with looking just behind the scenes and looking at changing our character, developing Christ-like character. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit's role in our discipleship and our own role in our discipleship and how they come together and how we can join in the work of God in as we become more like Him. And say a short word on the cost of discipleship before actually suggesting some practical ways forward. And you should have a sheet. Thank you to the stewards who got those out. So if you've got a sheet, if you haven't got a sheet, sorry, do sort of stick your hand in the air. I think there's some floating around. Fantastic. I think everyone's all right. Martin, please understand. Brilliant. So grab a sheet. On one side you'll have the slides. On the other slide you'll have some spiritual practices. And then some resources afterwards, the point being that actually discipleship, just as discipleship and our discipleship and our life in Christ didn't start when I started preaching, it certainly doesn't end when I stop preaching either. So something for you to take away, and also something that we'll actually be pausing and actually talking about in pairs as well. So there's a bit of work for you guys to do more than just listening today. So we start with just looking behind the scenes, taking a step back, and looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can, at times, there's sort of two ways of approaching it. At times we can get too bogged down in the practicalities, and it's good to step back and have a broader, big picture view of how we develop and change our character. And we can get stuck in a little bit of a rut sometimes in terms of how we change. An illustration of what I mean is I just wonder if... Is New Year's resolutions? Has anyone made one this year? Did anyone make a New Year's resolution? One or two. Is anyone still kept going? Fantastic. The same people. Well done. So New Year's. The thing is with New Year's resolutions, obviously not in this church, it seems, but in a broader culture, is that if we're not careful, we can intend to do something, or we can intend to give something up, or pick up a new hobby or a new whatever, without actually intending to do so. So we can have an intention without fully realizing what it means to intend to do so. In that sense, we can fall into the trap of thinking that it's a good idea to go to the gym every day, that it's a good idea to do that without actually putting the work beforehand to understand how much that's going to cost us. Without actually putting the right amount of effort through the year to develop that new habit or to give that old habit up. So we often fail to achieve what we set out to achieve because we're ill-informed or haven't taken seriously the realities of what that looks like. If we're not careful, that could be the same in discipleship and in trying to become more like Christ, have a more like Christ-like character. Of course, no Christian will say that discipleship is a bad idea. Neither would anyone say that they don't want to become more like Christ or know of areas where we need to become more like Christ. But I wonder if at times we suffer from a little bit of a lack of intention, where we resolve to be more like Christ, but not necessarily count the cost as we should, or make the necessary preparations in understanding what we're doing, or not set the effort and the consistency in understanding quite what it means to follow through on that. I wonder whether we like the big idea without actually observing the realities in everyday life. We like the big idea to get fit, to stop smoking, to learn to play the piano, to continually grow and be rooted in Christ. We dislike the outcome of these, or we dislike the fact that in order for these to be developed, we have to take a daily step. And character is usually developed and decided in the small choices and decisions, which are more usually based upon, if we're not careful and we're not aware, usually based upon instant gratification, our desire for comfort and happiness. Only a few more minutes in bed, read. no gym this morning. Only one cigarette. It's been a hard day, Reed. I'm allowed to indulge because I think I've had a pretty hard day. I'll just watch this one program before I definitely read the Bible before I go to bed. Reed, I don't really want to engage, and I want the excuse that I'm too tired to stop me from properly really developing a love for the Word of God. Now, Matt, fully admit that perhaps I'm being a bit too harsh, but I know well that these excuses are common in my life and I have to fight against them, and I'm assuming that I'm not the only one. And consider what Rick Warren says. He says that God's ultimate purpose for life, for your life and my life on earth, is not comfort, but character development. And here's where we clash with culture a bit, and here's where we feel the tension with the world outside the church, is that there, outside the church, it is driven by a comfort and a pursuit for a pursuit of happiness. Much, much more than character development. Another word for this character development is discipleship, is that life in Christ, is sanctification. And it happens in those smallest choices. I wonder, I'm sure you've seen this before, this quote. So watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And at times too many of us are watching our destiny and dream of the day in terms of discipleship, dreaming of that day when we become completely like Christ, and consequently paying far too little attention to our thoughts, our words, our choices, which actually help us to change and to develop and to enable us to work with the Holy Spirit in our transformation from newborn babies, newborn believers, to actually maturity in Christ. And this point is worth saying that actually Christ's likeness, becoming more like Christ, is not a loss of who you are. You are still you. I am still me. God doesn't want us to make us into mini Jesuses as an exact clone. He wants to make us like Christ in developing our character, who we were truly meant to be. So in this sense, the family metaphor in Romans 8, the passage that Clive read, helps us to understand this. It says that those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his to the likeness of his Son, so that Jesus might be the first among many brothers and sisters. So in that sense, we are trying to be conformed to a familial likeness, so that, for example, I'm part of the Goodall family, but I'm certainly not a clone of my mother or my father. But there are definitely Goodall-like characteristics that I have. Similarly, whilst I'm not going to be a clone of Jesus, but actually we need to become a people in our discipleship that actually when we interact with each other, when we interact with those outside of us, the character traits are like that. That was like Jesus. We leave people saying, even if those outside the church don't quite have the words to say, they still recognize that it's something different. And actually the difference is we are part of Jesus' family. We're brothers and sisters with Christ. So, if character change is what discipleship is about at the big picture level, how does it work? Well, there's a role, there's a dual role. The Holy Spirit works in us and we can help and make space for that. The starting point in any change in our lives, in any development in Christ, in any sense of being rooted and growing up in him, is always God. He is the one who initiated our salvation. We respond in repentance and acceptance of the gift of forgiveness he offers. And he similarly will make sure that our sanctification, the work of discipleship within us, continues. It doesn't absolve us of responsibility at all. What we really want to do is blow out of the water some sort of errors that do creep into our thinking at times, maybe not out loud thinking, but certainly at times when we're perhaps on our own trying to work through these things with God, can creep into our thinking. We want to blow them out of the water. The idea that we are in any way earning or repaying our salvation, that's not what discipleship's about. nor that we have to actually do anything to please God. God loves us, and that's the root. There is a reaction, a response called for in us, but it's not in any way attempting to earn or to pay for God's graciousness and his love for us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Romans 15:16 says, Paul says that it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies the Gentiles who accepted Paul's message about Jesus. Philippians tells us to continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. And actually, that's a great little verse that tells us of both sides of this. So we are to continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. The reason, not because we have to pay God off or anything like that, but because God works in us. So there's a duality, there's a dual nature of our discipleship. 2 Thessalonians says that God chose us from the beginning to be sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that this should result in thanksgiving from those observing that work. We should be joyful at seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in each other. 1 Peter 1:2 does summarize this point well. Peter's writing to those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. The work of sanctification, the work of discipleship, the work of making us holy is principally and primarily the work of the Spirit. So any attempt to mature or to develop in Christlikeness on our own without God is going to fall flat on its face. The Spirit's work in us comes from the free gift of grace, from being in covenant relationship with God, being washed, cleansed by his blood on the cross. But note too that Peter then goes on again. It says that being chosen and sanctifies us points us towards a goal, which is obedience to Christ. And this is where our role begins to take place in learning how to change and how to become more like Christ. Remember, again, it's not anything that we pay for, but it is, as Peter Maiden says in his book, a book you've got in the resources, very good book to look at, that it's a response. Discipleship is a response that flows from love and gratefulness to the free gift of grace from God. Matthew Henry puts it this way, that love is the root and obedience is the fruit. Love is the root, obedience is the fruit. We're no longer slaves to sin, but neither being saved by God, we're welcomed into his family as sons and daughters in Galatians 4:7. This means that we don't have to do things simply because we are obligated to please our master, but because the root is love. So it's a response in love, firstly that God gave us, and now that we love God, turns into obedience. So our change in status from being slaves to sin to sons and daughters of the living God means that our discipleship process, and it is a process, it takes time, comes from a place of love and blossoms into obedience. The transformation that needs to take place is to move from thinking of what we need to we need to do things in order to please God, we don't, but to do things out of a gratitude and a love for the one who has already done everything for us. Obedience is not always easy. I'm sure that we can all testify to that. It means at times obeying the word of God without necessarily understanding what or why. But it's like a child crossing the road with their father or mother. The child is too young to understand that if they run across the road, cars travel fast. They can't quite understand that if you get hit by a car, it's a big problem. And so what they have to do is actually obey. They've got to hold their mother's hand. Why does that work? Why is that child obedient to their mother without understanding? Because there's a relationship of love. That there is trust developed. God loves us, and though obedience at times may come without fully understanding or grasping why, there is that love which allows us and gives us room to trust and to have faith in God. Examples in Scripture abound of people who have heard the commands of God and done strange things. Joshua walked around a wall. He walked around the walls of Jericho 7 times, which flew in the face of all military tactics. Peter got out and walked on water. Which flies in the face of all physics. And but how do we develop this, is the next question. How do we develop space? How do we make space in our lives for this to happen? Well, other than reading scripture regularly, praying regularly, and gathering together like this on to encourage and to hear the word of God, which I hope are obvious ways to continue to live in Christ and be rooted in him, if indeed that's what the survey focused upon, meeting together, scripture, prayer. There are a number of different ways, different disciplines that Christians throughout the last 2,000 years have found useful in helping to focus their minds upon Christ and making space to grow. And actually, this is the point. I want you to do something. If you see your sheet, what I'd like you to do is spend 3 minutes talking it with somebody next to you. And actually, I'd like you to pick one of the disciplines. Pick one of the disciplines to commit to trying once before Easter. Easter is 3 weeks away, and I want us to. And once you've picked one, I want you to tell your neighbour which one you've picked. In this way, what I want to encourage is one that the sermon on Sunday moves out into the rest of our lives, and also that there is a sense in which we are accountable to one another for our discipleship and for our growth in Christ. So I know that it's 3 minutes is not long, but even if you just start the process, that's good. So we've got 3 minutes, and then we'll call each other back. Okay, if I can call us back together. So hopefully that would have been a good start point in looking at some of these ways in which we can encourage our discipleship. So I don't want to say too much on that. I want to actually leave that with you and see how it goes. Come feedback to the person you've been talking to, or come feedback to me. It'd be interesting to hear how we're doing with those things. So, but let's move on to counting the cost very briefly. So for most of us, putting effort into practicing and committing to read the Bible regularly, to pray regularly, to make sure we meet with other believers is difficult. Let alone committing to actually one of these disciplines or a number of them, or trying to develop them in our daily pattern of life. It's going to come at a cost. There's a cost to living in the kingdom of God and having our priorities set by our identity as sons and daughters of the living God. But that cost at the same time should not be overbearing nor burdensome. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that when the Bible speaks of following Jesus, it speaks of a liberating discipleship, not an overbearing one, not an anxious one, but one that lives in the light and in the reality of Jesus' yoke being easy and his burden being light. But we have to have a sense of perspective, and we have to have a sense of valuing the kingdom of God in that sense. And Jesus, I want to illustrate this, Jesus tells 2 stories in Matthew 13, very briefly, to illustrate this. He says that there was a man who found treasure, hidden treasure in a field, and so what he did is he sold everything he had to buy the field. And Jesus said there's another man who was looking for fine pearls, and when he found one, he sold everything he had and came back to buy the pearl. Can you see the cost involved? When we put it into 2 sentences like that, it seems easy. Sell everything and you get something bigger and better, and a pearl or a hidden treasure. But actually, living in the kingdom of God is that. And the cost in relationship to the reality of living in the kingdom of God may feel further apart than the immediacy of buying a pearl. But it's the same thing. It's a question of values and priorities. And greater value was placed on what was found in these stories than what they'd actually already got. So they were willing to sacrifice everything they already had in order to gain what was better. And sometimes we can be deceived into thinking that actually what we've got now is enough, it's fine, it's okay, or actually there's more. There's more and it's better. It's a liberating discipleship. So though the cost is there, the cost is worth it. So as we begin to close, I hope this isn't a closing of discipleship. It's a very brief picking out of a few different themes, and it needs to continue in all of our lives. But I want to just pick out some ways forward that are a bit more practical and require us to perhaps have a think about how we do things. So the first one is, pick up the obvious point, develop a love for God's word. Develop a love for God's word. We simply cannot watch TV for 3 hours and then read scripture for 3 minutes and expect change to happen. We delude ourselves if we think this is the case. And that may be a slightly exaggerated 3 hours, 3 minutes. But the principle's there. Too often we fall for the devil's greatest lie that he encourages us to doubt God's word. Did God really say that? The serpent says to Adam and Eve. That's the greatest lie. And too often we fall into that temptation and fall into doubting God's word. Develop a love for God's word. Put the hard work in to develop that love. Be intentional about your discipleship. Make it serious. Don't let it become a failed New Year's resolution. Actually think through how to develop in our daily lives a discipleship mentality. Remember that discipleship happens everywhere. Discipleship happens at 9 to 5 in the office. It happens at the school gate. It happens with our families and extended families. It's everywhere. It's the little things. It's the decisions we make. It's the words we say. It's the thoughts we think that develop and grow and become our character. Get talking to one another. We don't do this alone. We just don't do this alone. We can't do this alone. The Spirit works in us, but we need each other. We need a community of believers as well. In this sense, develop honesty and accountability within Fairfield as a church, within home groups, within other prayer groups, with other groups that you're involved in. And by this I mean more than just confessing sin, though that is, because that's what we automatically think when we say the word accountability, and that's good and right, and Scripture tells us to do that. But more than that, it's that we're of the same family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to be involved in each other's lives. My hope and my expectation of you guys is that if I stopped coming to church for 2 or 3 weeks, I'd be inundated with phone calls saying, Tim, what's going on? I haven't seen you. How are you doing? How can we support you? What's the issue here? That in that way. Develop. We need to develop as a family. And then lastly, we individually and as a whole church need to regularly ask ourselves the question, is what we're doing here at Fairfield, is what I'm doing in my life in connection with Fairfield and other things, is it helping to make disciples? Too often we can be fooled into thinking, or sometimes we can be fooled into thinking, that just because we're active and busy, it means we're doing the right thing. But we need to avoid that. Graham Cray, Bishop of Maidenhead, wrote in the latest edition of the Christianity magazine this very point. He asks whether we spend too much time maintaining the church and too little time actually making disciples. It's a question we've got to ask ourselves regularly. And so actually what I want you to do is ask that question. So there are two questions on the screen. The first one is, what have I done in the last week that has encouraged me to become more like Christ? And then in what ways has Fairfield helped to make disciples in this last week? So 3 minutes again, and you may not get through the questions, but 3 minutes again, just to chat with your neighbour and ask those questions and give it a bit of a thought, and then I'll call us back together and we'll close. So you've got 3 minutes to chat through those questions. Okay, if we can come back together very briefly. By the sounds of it, there's a lot of conversations going and I don't particularly want to break them up all. at once, so continue these ones. But really my intention today has been to just give an overview or maybe flash at some highlights, some of the aspects of discipleship. There's much, much more that can be said. Like I said, on the sheet, take it home. Don't leave it here. Have a look at some of the resources. Some of them are fantastic. There's a skit on there specifically, which is really good. If you have the internet, can have a look at that. The other thing I wanted to say just before we close, is that there's a temptation we can sort of fall into two camps. Either we can feel excessively guilty when we talk about discipleship and how we should respond to God's love in our lives, and end up trying to rely on our own energies and own willpower to actually force through some of these things. So, I want us to avoid that. So if you're feeling that at the moment, then you know, come and we'll pray and we'll help to just try and move away from that and actually see that actually love is the root and obedience the fruit. And when we get that round the other way, obedience being the root, then the fruit never really gets there. So in that sense, the gospel frees us from that. Our identity as God's children, being brothers and sisters and heirs with Christ, frees us from the pressure and the excessive guilt. When we start to really focus on how to become Christ-like, we're going to face opposition from the world, from our flesh, from the devil. But the gospel frees us from bowing down to that. It enables us by His Spirit to live and to grow rooted in Christ, more mature as Christ is built up in us. So let's pray and we'll close. Father God, thank you for your word. How your word is truth, and how you revealed yourself to us through your word and supremely through Christ Jesus. Thank you for all he's done in restoring relationship with you in our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given to us. Thank you for the promise that you will continue the good work you started in us, that we can trust in your word. Father, give us strength to think through some of these questions, some of these things that are hard. Show us what it is to live fully in the kingdom of God and how much better that is than living in the kingdom of the world. We love you, Lord Jesus. We want to react out of that place, your love for us and our love for you. We ask that you would increasingly develop within us a Christ-like character. We pray this for the fame of the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.